If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Please don't let my voice bother you. It's not bothering me. 1975, I quit my job to be a full-time preacher. 2 months later, I busted a blood vessel in my vocal cord. Next thing I know, the doctor's asking me, can I do anything besides preach? I went on voice rest for a few weeks. I think I was halfway through the time I wasn't supposed to be using my voice, and Brother Roger Jacobs called me. Wonder if I'd come sell him and preach for him. I said, yeah. Frida said, you're not supposed to be doing that. And I said, look, I feel okay. I'm going to go see what happens. I got down there that morning. I preached the service. He didn't even ask me. He just wanted to know why I was off. And I said, well, I've had to take some time off because of my voice. He said, well, when's your next revival? I said, after the first of the year. And this was like November. He didn't ask me. He just walked up and he said, we started revival with this boy today. 2.5 weeks later, we closed that revival, and I booked somebody for the week after, and I went back to preaching. Now, church, if a doctor tells you you can't preach probably more than 1 or 2 times a week, you should do what they say. I never preach more than 1 or 2 times a week. For the next 35 years, I average about 5, 6, 7 sermons a week. And I found the more I preached, the less trouble I had. But my voice is like all y'all. It got used to air conditioning. And all of a sudden, I had no air conditioning. I was anointed. You could tell it was running off of me before the time every service ended. I can assure you I have no fluid buildup in my body right now. Amen. Did y'all notice we had a guest drummer today? Isn't it good to have Adam and Haley back with us? Amen. I think they ought to move the trailer to North Tuscaloosa County and come on home. But that's just me. Oh, Granny said they got to lead the baby. Oh, come on. We'll just move half a mule up here and really have a thing. Glory. 1 John chapter 2. For he has said, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. For he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. 14th verse. I have written unto you, Father, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You ever notice sometimes people make decisions and do something just because they want to spite somebody? See, no, that's not a God. Now, if you're joking, that's one thing, but if you're doing it because you're mad at somebody, you need to get saved. I had a discussion with some preachers this week who believe different from me. They think once you get saved, you can never lose it. And they decided they were going to turn my way of thinking. We went to the only restaurant around, Jack's. That's the only thing close to the campgrounds. And we're there drinking coffee, and they commenced to give me their theology. I listened to 30 minutes of eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And then I'd done something they couldn't understand. I asked for some scripture. Isn't it amazing you can build an entire theology without ever having a verse of scripture to back it up? One of the guys looked at me and said, what makes you think people can backslide? Jesus said, a man put his hand to the plow and turned away is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if he's not fit for the kingdom of God, but was fit at one time, what happened to him? I was talking to a buddy of mine that afternoon. He said, you shouldn't have pulled scripture on them poor guys. They were happy until you started quoting scripture. And one of them has a theological degree, what both of them did, but this one in particular, looked at me and he said, are you going to tell me that if I get saved, Christ will let me go to hell? I said, no, he won't let you go to hell. You'll do it because you won't have it no other way. He said, do you believe in eternal security? I said, I do. He said, see? I said, but I don't believe it's unconditional. When I get saved, I got to live right. If I don't live right, I wasted my time in an altar. Then I looked at him, I said, well, you was in theological seminary, did you study the great white throne judgment? He said, I sure did. I said, is anybody at that judgment going to heaven? He said, no. I said, then you believe the same thing I do. He said, why? I said, read the book of Revelation. There are names written in the Lamb's book of life that are read at that judgment. And you just said they're not going to heaven. He got his Bible. He's sitting there reading. He said, I got to go figure this out. I said, why you are? Turn to Hebrews 10:26. If a man willfully sin after he come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no longer a sacrifice for his sin. Hello? Somebody says, is this your sermon? Somewhere in here I can find it. In Florida, there was a man wanted to build onto his house. The city had an ordinance that said he couldn't do it. So he painted the house a neon purple. Let the grass grow up in the yard. And the first thing he saw when he rode into town was that purple house with the high grass. And see, Florida doesn't have a spite law. Alabama does. If you do something to spite your neighbor, they could sue you. In Alabama and Florida, there ain't a thing they can do about it. You say, there are spite laws? Sure. They started way back in 1800s. If you ever go through Virginia, in Alexander, Virginia, there is a place marked as a historical marker, the Spite House. This man owned a home. His neighbor had a house. They kept riding their horse and buggies between the house. So he built a house, two stories, 325 square feet. Right in the middle of that road so they couldn't drive their buggies through it. And it is now a historical marker, the Spite House. Amen. In Maryland, man didn't want them to build a road. He found a law that said if there is a house under construction or a house already there, they can't move it. You know, in Alabama, that law don't exist. They just move your house and drive through it. He went out in the night, poured a slab so that they couldn't build that road the next day. When they got to his property, they had to back off because he already had a slab down building a house. He went ahead and paid and built that little house, all 5 feet, 6 inches wide, 10 foot long. And once he got it built, he had to sleep in it for a while to make it official. It's the Maryland Spite House. If you're ever in Maryland, that house exists. Amen. You say, preacher, that's stupid. No, that's just what people have done because they thought they had to do something to get back at their brother. My Bible tells me the best way to get back at somebody is to heap coals of fire on them. I've had people read that talking about, I won't burn them up. It's got nothing to do with it. What it says is treat them so good it makes them mad. That's what will burn them. The fact that they did you wrong and you won't return the favor. Come on, church. There was a time in my life, if you did something to me, I'd return your favor. Now, I think about it. Now, if you're around me the first few minutes after it happened, we might have a problem. But you get a time to think about it, I'd do something different. I'm like everybody else. My first knee-jerk reaction is not what I do. Hello? Why is it quiet? Y'all want me to preach on something else like blessings and power and anointing? Y'all want me to talk to y'all where y'all live? Because it's time some of us woke up and realized there's a world looking at the church, and if we act like they do, why do they need what we have? And we believe that we're supposed to be close to God. Listen, in John, he tells us these scriptures. Do you realize that throughout scripture, there is 141 verses that talk about darkness? Some of them talk about darkness as night darkness or without light. But a lot of them talk about evil. And when we're reading 2 John, when he said they were in darkness, he's not talking about somebody turned out to light. He's telling them that they're walking in evil, even though they claim to be good, because they let the evil be present in their life and they don't try to put it out. And because of that, that evil runs through them. You say, well, preacher, as long as I'm alive, I got to live in evil. I hate it when people say things they can't back up with scripture. Paul even said that himself, writing to the Roman church. He said, I thank God that in my mind I serve the law of God, but in the flesh I serve the law of sin. He started that with, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, if you stop there, what you said is true. Long as you're in the flesh, you're going to be a fleshly person. But Paul didn't stop there. The guy translating that put that 8th chapter break in there. That was a continuous statement when he said, I thank God that in my mind I serve the law of God, but in the flesh I serve the law of sin. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the law of sin and death. And it's time we in the church realize if I serve God, I don't serve my body and I don't serve Satan. I serve a God who has delivered me and made me free. And he whom the Son of God hath made free is free indeed. And I don't know how in the church of God we got away from our teachings, but we believe in sanctification. What does that mean? Some people call it perfection, but it's actually God just saying, why don't you live like me? Hello? Oh, I'm not through getting sanctified. It's going to keep happening. But it started when I got saved. It began when I started reading this word. And I got filled with the anointing of the Spirit and began to walk after the Spirit. And one day I'm going to be perfected because I'm going to cross that golden threshold. And God's going to say to me, well done, my good and my faithful servant. Enter ye in. Listen, when you get sanctified, a person who is bitter becomes pleasant. A person who was prejudiced starts to like those people he used to be prejudiced against. A person who never had any use for the church finds reasons to go to church instead of staying at home. You ever notice we got folks that have to decide not to go this week or next week? Then they're in darkness. And they don't understand that they need to get in the light. Because when you get in the light, you fall in love with God. You want to go to church. You look for reasons to be in the house of God. Come on, church. If you married and you're looking for reasons to stay away from your wife, y'all got a problem. Hello? That's good preaching. Any of y'all ever heard of the guy that wrote, Quentin Mills, wrote the song, I Found My Lily in the Valley? Quentin's a great preacher. He used to come to Buell. And sometimes you get to preach so hard, everybody get quiet. He just reached his pocket and said, so somebody asked him, what are you doing? He said, I brought my own amen. Y'all sit there and shut up. I'm going to pay me and myself. Keep right on preaching. Glory. So just so y'all know, a person who never wanted to read a Bible will start looking for reasons to read the Bible. Glory. Sanctification, that's Jesus slowly changing your heart from the heart of spiritual darkness to a heart of light. Psalms 112:4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Proverbs 4:18, for the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. For the way of the wicked is darkness. They know not what they, and they stumble. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have life and light. Glory. I don't know about y'all, but we're supposed to glow in the dark. You say, wait a minute, preacher. My Bible said I'm light of the darkness. Hello? You ever heard this? We're to be like a city that's set on a hill that cannot be put out. If you ever get to go to Israel and you go to Tiberias, there's a city on the north shore. The rooftops, even back in Jesus' day, were metal. And they shine in the sunshine, and you can see them. And at night, they light up their torches, now electric lights, but it shines off of those roofs, and even in the night, you can see that city sitting on that hill, just as plain as day. Amen. I'll never forget, we got to Israel, and Alex will tell you this is true because he was in the room with me. Everybody got a room overlooking the Sea of Galilee, where they could see the Golan Heights and the sea, but me and him. They decided, since it was a man and his son, we didn't need no romantic view. Out of 40 people, he and I are the only ones on the back. I fussed about it. We were there like 3 days. I said, why can't I swap with somebody and wake up one morning and look at the sea? I go out on my balcony. I got a crane. Oh, you know what? In Israel, it ain't no different from here. All the small equipment, they tied to the crane, picked it up there so nobody'd steal it. And I'd go out there and sit and look at my crane while they were all getting that pretty view of the lake. And I'm sitting out there one night feeling sorry for myself, and all of a sudden I look past the crane and I see this up on the hill, and suddenly I realize that's that city that Jesus looked at when he said, you're to be like a city that's set on a hill. Amen. And I realized how stupid I'd been for arguing about not getting to see that. I used the excuse I wanted to see the sun come up. I'm walking through, and the maintenance man come by me. He said, you do want to see the sun come up? I said, yeah. He said, meet me in the lobby at 4 in the morning. I said, is the sun awake at 4? He said, no, but it'll take us 30 minutes to get in a good place for you to look. He took me to the roof, and I watched the sun come up. And as it began to come over the top of that mountain, it broke down across that lake and turned to the orange hue. It was one of the most beautiful sights. I took pictures, but you'd never see a picture and see what I saw. But I was sitting there thinking, because I got my mind off of what was wrong and put my mind on the God that represented that light, and I let that light in my life, he worked it out for me to do exactly what I wanted to do. And I still had my crane. They didn't have one to look at. Glory. Amen. Look at the words of Jesus regarding the eye and sanctification. Luke 11:34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. For if thy whole body therefore is full of light, having no part darkness, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright shining of the candle doth give thee light. You know what he's saying? If you got your eyes right and you got your heart right, it doesn't matter how dark it is around you, you still got light. And you're walking in light even when you're in darkness. Glory. Somebody say, preacher, you can't do that. Get a flashlight, turn it on. Doesn't matter how dark it is, you got light. My Bible said, hide the word of God in your heart, that will be a light under your path. Glory. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. Listen, Psalms 18:28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Listen, people that aren't living right are never going to see the truth of God's word till they get the blinders off. You ever wonder why people sit in church and they've been in church for 20 years and they still got no joy, and they bitter and they gripe and they fuss, yet I've been here 20 years, bless God. I got a couple out there going, I won't be here next week. You're proving my point. What are you talking about? Proverbs said, you would not receive instructions. Therefore, you were in all evil, even in the midst of the congregation. You know what that says? Says you say that's your own salvation, figured out what it was, and you don't want nobody to tell you no different. And when they do, it just makes you mad. And that puts you in evil. That puts you in darkness. And you say, preacher, you can't prove it. Paul told the church at Corinth, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. You know what it said? It said you're in darkness when the light's shining all around you. And what you've got to do is let the light in. And when the light gets in, it'll illuminate you. And when you get illuminated, life's going to change, because you'll look at everything different, because you're going to view it like Christ looked at it. You're going to have a different perspective. Instead of everything falling apart, you're going to know that you know that you know that God's going to move mountains for you. Just picture your life as a glass full of water, one side dark, one side clear, and you get to choose which one you want to follow. Hello? Well, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? Because you choose which God you're going to follow. You want to choose this. Whether you walk in light, joy, peace, and power, or you sit around in bitterness and haughtiness, holding grudges. Come on, church. If you've got somebody you got a grudge against, I'd suggest you call them, make it right, because if a rapture takes place, you ain't gonna have time to get them to forgive you. Y'all remember Rex Taylor? Loved him to death, great preacher. Rex said you'd be a better chance of going to heaven with a bottle of whiskey in your back pocket than a grudge against somebody, because you can take the bottle out and drop it, but you can't ask forgiveness for the grudge. Listen, how does Jesus offer you the means to become more like him? Through constant influence of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the flesh. I got to hurry. I got 4 minutes, because some of you's already going blind. See, y'all thought I was going to say your ears are closing up. No, you just quit listening. He also influences you through the influence of the Bible. When you read that book, it begins to change you. It begins to teach you things you needed to have known all your life. Hello? Through the influence of Christian friends. Can I tell you, when you get saved, you need to get away from some folks. If your significant other in your life is all the time telling you to do stuff that's not Christ-like, you need to give them a good letting alone. I got saved. The best friend I had in this world would not speak to me anymore, because I was a Christian, and I wouldn't go with him to the Brass Monkey and other places because he was going to get drunk. And he said, you used to know how to party. I said, man, you ought to see the party I'm having now. And I ain't waking up with a hangover. Come on, church. People I used to date, I couldn't date them anymore, because they expected things I couldn't do anymore. Can I tell you something, especially you young people? Adultery, better read your Bible. It said all adulterers, not just them that don't go to church, but everybody commits adultery going to hell. It doesn't matter how many times you run to church, all, hey, I'm saved. You commit adultery, you're going to hell. Either that or this whole Bible's a lie. I might not all just say it to the young folks. Adults, the 10 commandments are not suggestions. They are commandments from a God who this Bible said in the New Testament doesn't change. Y'all ever heard that junk? I'm a New Testament Christian. I don't have nothing to do with the Old Testament. Then you don't have nothing to do with Christ because he preached from the Old Testament. His first sermon was a total quotation from the book of Isaiah. You sure can't read the New Testament because what did Paul study to learn to make up 2/3 of the New Testament? He was a biblical scholar on the Old Testament and the law. Smile. Through the influence of worship. You ever heard this? I don't have to go to church to live right. You have to go to church because you love God. Then you'll live right. And the worship that happens at church will give you more strength than anything you're ever going to find at your house. The fellowship of the Christian saints will help you. And let me point something out to you. Witnessing will get you closer to God because the more you witness to those people in darkness, the more they're going to shut your number off. They're going to keep you, man, worry about them. I had this lady call me one morning. I have no idea why she thought she ought to call me, but she called me one Saturday morning, started telling me what all she wanted to do to me. I started praying for her. She hung up. God help her, her mind's messed up. Smile. See, some of y'all, your head would have got so big, you'd have gone, oh, she wants me. Then you'd have messed up, been away from God, trying to figure out how you could make it all work. It won't work. You can't serve the devil and call yourself a Christian. How does Satan try to negatively affect your heart? Lost companionship. He takes away people you thought you couldn't live without. Because he figures they'll go get them and give up whatever you got. You know what? If you'll sell out God for another person, you never knew him real well anyway. Entertainment. You got to go see that movie, everybody's going. It's R-rated, got all kind of junk in it. I got to go see it because everybody's going. Wouldn't it be great when they start talking about you, say, I don't go to that kind of junk. Because you do realize whatever you put in you, you become. If all you put in you is junk and junk and junk, you ain't going to be nothing but junk. Smile. Hey, ladies, any of y'all like turkey? Y'all like to cook turkey at Thanksgiving, don't you? Ain't a one of you cook a buzzard, would you? Do you know buzzards and turkeys from the same family? There's actually a turkey vulture that is what puts the two species together. It looks like a turkey, but it's a vulture. Don't believe me? Go to the zoo. They got one. But turkeys don't eat what vultures do. You ain't been in the woods, have you? A wild turkey will eat anything laying on that ground he can get his mouth on. Yet you'll take them home, cook them, talk, this ain't no buzzard. I'm not eating no buzzard. Yet you come to church and all you've ingested all week long is junk and garbage and all that kind of junk. You come running in, accept me, God. I'm a sacrifice. Just put me on the fire. And when he does, he's going, whoa. I'm going on. Listen, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. People that are in darkness can never comprehend the light. What John said, he said something strange. He said they were blinded by darkness. And he ever jumped up in the middle of the night, flipped the light on, and realized you can't see nothing because that darkness had you blinded. Any of y'all know what a cicada is? Now, I'm going to close in a moment, but I thought I'd throw this in. It won't cost you nothing. Some of y'all call them locusts. When I was a kid, my daddy said these things, said, that's a locust. No, a locust looks like a grasshopper. What you saw on that tree was a cicada. I just messed some of y'all up. Go look it up in the encyclopedia. Put them side by side. The locust looks just like what we call a Japanese grasshopper or a flying grasshopper. Them big ones and green ones, that's locusts. That thing on the side of the tree that bumps out that shell and leaves it laying there, that's a cicada. They live underground all but 8/1,000ths of their life. 13 to 17 years they're underground. Their legs are laid on a leaf. The larvae are born. They drop in the ground. They become nymphs. And they dig down about 8 feet in the ground. And they attach themselves to the root, and they're sap suckers for 13 to 17 years. They just suck in life out of anything they can get next to. Amen. See, some of y'all sitting by folks have been sucking life out of you because you get a little touch and they want what you got, and they're just sitting there living off your blessing. Amen. Ah, oh, come on, church, smile. I'll think you're a sap sucker. Glory. Amen. They totally exist, sucking sap off them roots. If they move, they move back to another root. They burrow looking for roots to suck sap out of. They like oak trees especially. If they can't find one, they'll go to a willow or something else. But they live off that sap for 13 to 17 years, and then something clicks in them, and they crawl to the top of the ground, and they pop up out of the ground. Some of y'all may remember a few years ago they were coming out during a golf tournament. And the guys were having a problem. They'd putt, and the cicada would stick his head out, and he'd hit the ball 10 over yonder, and they said, hey, that's not man-made. You got to play it. Glory. They'll crawl up the tree, and as they get up the tree, their skin gets hard, and they suddenly pop out of it. And now, instead of being a little worm nymph, they got wings. Some of them 8 inches long. They're not but 3 inches, but they got 8-inch wings. And man, as soon as they get them wings and they've gotten into the light, once they're in the light, everything in them changes. Instead of just being a sap sucker now, they got wings. They fly. They don't have to dig and burrow and crawl and beg, but now they're flying, and they fly back and forth. And if any of you have ever been around when the cicadas come out, they start singing, and you cannot stand the sound they put out. Come on, church. That hurt. Glory. I was doing a funeral at the National Cemetery one time with Brother Barnes. We're sitting in the car. He said, what is that? And I said, it's cicadas. He said, what are we going to do? I said, talk loud, because ain't nobody going to hear much what you got to say today, because it was deafening. Amen. And I know some of y'all got it down. They rubbing their legs together. No, they're rubbing their, their abdomen has muscles in it that makes it begin to place, begin to move back and forth, and they get it going real fast, and that's what makes that noise. And their abdomens are empty. So I ain't one. But the more they rub, the more that hollow abdomen echoes that, and it gets louder, and it gets louder, and it gets louder, and next thing you know, all you're hearing is wee, magnified about 100,000 times. I know y'all sitting there going, that preacher's crazy. Might be, but a female cicada goes, whoa, I like that. And he flies around singing till enough females get around him, and then they reproduce. And the females will then land on bushes and lay their eggs. And as the eggs hatch, they drop off the bushes into the ground, they burrow down, and 17 years later, they come out and do it again. But for 17 years, they're in darkness. For 40 days, they're alive and at the light. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're crazy." No. I've had people sit by me who waited for God to move on me so they get a little touch. I've seen people go to churches just waiting on the preacher to call them out and lay hands on them so they get a little touch. They're not going to change. They're going to go back and do what they were doing. They just live from that one little blessed, one little blessed, one little blessed, and they're right back in darkness. But let me tell you what, a cicada that comes out of the ground too quick is easy prey for anything that wants to eat it. That's why they stay 8 feet underground. They're deep enough, nothing's going to dig down to get them. But when they come out and get in the light, they're flying over all their enemies. And they can fly and sing and have life. And can I tell you, some of you today, you have been living for God a long time, yet you still just jump from that one blessing to the next blessing to the next blessing because you don't understand that you never have to go back down. You never have to go back into the darkness, but you can live a life with joy and peace, and you can have a song you can sing every day of your life, and you can share that song with everybody you get around, and next thing you know, they're flying with you, and they're out of the darkness because the light in you has shined into them, and the next thing you know, everything's going good. Where are you this morning? Where are you really? Don't think about who ought to have been here to hear this message. God put you here to hear what I got to say. God put this in my heart this past week, and I've been working on it. I've been researching and looking around. See that picture? Ain't that pretty? Ugly. Do you know that's a delicacy? Oh, we're not talking about China. They love them in China. But if you're in Indiana or Virginia, when they come out, people will bag them up and freeze them so they can cook them later. Where are you this morning? Stand with me all over the house. I'm fixing to put you back into wherever you want to be. But I really believe God sent me here to talk to somebody. You're living way below your privilege. Stuck in the ground. You're sucking sap off of anybody you can find. When you ought to be flying and singing in the light that God wants to put in your life. Father, I thank you this morning for your love. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name.